John 20, starting at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that means a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and see my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that as we read thy word and become familiar with it, we understand that it is not like any other word. Indeed, men were used by thy Spirit to write it, but it is far and beyond anything they could conceive of. It is high above all that is within them. We are thankful for the truth of it, our God. We are thankful that we have seen that thy word is light, and we pray that the light that we have read from this morning shall shine into our hearts, showing us what we are, who thy Son is, glorifying thy name. Thy desire is that the heart of man should be illumined, and that they should not walk in darkness, but follow thy Son, and have the light of life. And so this morning we pray that this shall be done. Teach us from this portion, we pray, and cleanse us and purify us and prepare us, that the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified, in whose name we pray. Amen. A week, 8 days, including Sunday, you see, if you count Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 8 days. 8 days have transpired since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. And it is a special appearance, and it is an essential appearance, but an unpredictable appearance for this reason. The Lord, the first day that he rose, appeared 5 times. And then, for a whole week, he appeared no more. It was unpredictable. Not like the phases of the moon, not like the coming of a comet, but our Lord, arbitrarily, as he saw fit, appeared many times in one day, and then many days, without any appearance at all. And this time, while his appearance was to those who had seen him before, it was the appearance for the first time to Thomas, who had never seen the Lord. The reason, we are told, is this, that when the Lord appeared to the 10 on the first day of the week, Thomas was not with them. Shall we blame him? If we have a Lord's Day service, and we are gathered together in Christ's name, and you are well and are not here, you are to be censured. You are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But nobody knew that the Lord was going to rise from the dead the first day of the week because they were not able to comprehend what the Lord had told them. And therefore, Thomas could not be at a given location at a given time because the Lord is going to appear here. They could have done that in Galilee, but not in Jerusalem. And so, you might ask the question, well then, is he to be censured, or was it just an accident, or why was he not with the other disciples when Jesus came the first time? All we can do is to look for clues. And inasmuch as the Lord looked into the hearts of five different groups or individuals that first day and said, Mary loves me, I'm going to appear to her. And then he saw the hopelessness of Cleopas and his companion, and he said, they need to see me, and so I'm going to appear to them this day. And then Peter, who had denied the Lord, but remember, as soon as he denied the Lord, it says he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord said, Peter needs to see me. And then those 10 who had forsaken the Lord and had fled, they needed to see the Lord. They were afraid. But you say, well, Thomas was among them. Yes, but his attitude was different from the rest. It was like, but unlike, the attitude of the rest. And for that reason, the Lord deals with him according to the attitude of his heart. In the scripture, when men and women sin, if it's a particular kind of sin, the Lord is merciful. But if it is the sin of hypocrisy, he is merciless. He will upbraid. But if it is an ordinary sin, and there is a weakness and a desire to turn from that sin, the Lord is gracious and will deal with it that way. And for that reason, it seems as if Thomas desired to be away from the other apostles when he needed them. And not only so, but the Lord, knowing the attitude of his heart and his disposition not to believe, said, I am going to leave him in his unbelief until the next Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so think of this. Here is a man who could have had the joy and the certainty of the resurrection of Christ the very day that the Lord Jesus arose, but because of his absence and the attitude of his heart, the Lord, who said, well, I'm just going to make Mary wait a little while, and Cleopas a little longer, and Simon Peter a little longer, and the rest of the apostles a little longer, he said, I'm going to make Thomas wait an entire week. You understand that many of the things that you accept or reject are not because of the Lord's inability to convey these things to you, but it is your attitude, your determination, your bent to not believe these things. The Bible speaks about some in Scripture, and I speak tenderly now. It speaks about some in Scripture who refuse to be comforted. I remember going on an occasion and seeking to speak words of comfort to one who was bereaved, but I saw that this person refused to accept any comfort. Why, if the Lord Jesus himself had come from heaven, he was not able to give any comfort. There are some who refuse to be comforted, and there are some who refuse to believe what must be believed by ordinary human beings. This is what I mean. Now think. The reason that I am merciless in the case of Thomas is for this reason. Suppose Welcome Detweiler and Harold McKay and Tom Taylor, and think of other 10 full-time workers for the Lord. Suppose all of them said, we have seen with our eyes, we have heard, we tell you the truth, that this event transpired. And I said to them, I am not going to believe you. What did you think of me? You say, well, if it were some hysterical person But when you get 10 men of varied backgrounds, men that are apostles of the Lord in this case, and servants of the Lord, and 10 of them tell you solemnly that this thing is true, and you say, I'm not going to believe you, then you're in serious trouble. And that is the way with some of you. Some of you are telling the Lord that I am only going to believe under these conditions. Think of what you've said. You are telling God, you are dictating conditions to God, and you said, yes, I'll believe in the resurrection of the dead if you will send Jesus from heaven, and if he will put out his hand and let me put my finger in the wound, the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side. If you do that, I'll believe. If not, go on about your business. Now, that's good, isn't it? That a man, a finite creature, would tell God upon what conditions he is going to believe and how God must go about his business to reveal his Son to him alive from the dead. Now, some of you want to be saved. You say, well, I'll get saved if God will do this for me, and if he'll meet this condition, and if he will see fit to do this, then I'll believe and I'll become a Christian. But if not, I'm not interested. I'll never be convinced. I tell you this, you're on dangerous ground, for the simple reason that there were some who came to the Savior and said, we would see a sign from thee. And the Lord Jesus said, a sinful and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. Do you understand? It is not man who dictates to God what he must do, but it is God, is that not logical, who determines what evidence shall be given to man to convince him, to make him believe. And so if you're going to say, well, I will dictate to God, or else I will never be saved, well, very likely, you will never be saved. You say, but God wants to save people, and so let him multiply signs and miracles. The Lord said, there shall no sign be given except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. You understand? It is not that God is withholding signs and evidence and things to convince you, but he gives only enough so that there is an exercise of faith. If God wanted to, being God, he could overpower all of you and make you believe every doctrine in the Bible, all the miraculous things that the world gloats over that they do not believe in. Why, God could overwhelm you. But it says without faith, it is impossible to please God without faith. And for that reason, he presents so much evidence. And then you have to exercise faith. If he presented so much evidence that it was not faith, why, what would be the value of it? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, I pity you, and I probably shall not see you in heaven as long as you have that attitude. This is what you have to do for me. You see, I'm some special person. Others that are just ordinary people or can believe what preachers have been telling them. But as for me, I'm different. I'm an intellectual. I'm superior. I must have this proof. I am of a scientific bent of mind. Well, the Lord would say to you that there's no blessing in it for you. God may very well say, you'll have to believe the evidences that have been presented to man for 1900 years. If they will convince you, all right. If not, you will have to go unconvinced. And this is what God says. In the case of Thomas, he being an apostle, God deals with him in a particular way. He did not have to. But what is so serious is this, that a man is not prepared to believe the witness of Mary Magdalene and the other women and Cleopas and his companion and 10 apostles whom he has known for years and associated with. He tells them all, you are liars. Now think of that. And yet, that is the attitude of this man. That is why I am merciless. If he had honest inquiry, and that is what some say, they say, I am intellectually honest, and so forth, or I'm seeking the truth. Well, I listen to them and try to understand the questions they ask, but many times they are not asking questions. They just know that they are superior and that this truth of the resurrection isn't true at all. And so they just say these words, but they do not believe them. Now, if Thomas had put it this way, if he said, "The Lord is alive, tell me, how did you get convinced? Why, you were the same as I was just a little while ago. Tell me now." And they would say, "We saw his hands and his side. He ate with us. He talked to us. He said, 'Peace be unto you.' And then he breathed on us and imparted the Holy Spirit to us." No questions at all. Did not ask the evidence. Perhaps as some people would try to tell him, he would dismiss it. God does not give us that. But he asks no questions. He simply dictates the conditions upon which he will believe. And so this is not the attitude of heart of a man who's going to be saved and convinced. Because it says, "A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." And so it may be that you are one who prides yourself on being like Thomas, but the Lord is not proud of you. If you have an inquiring mind, then that is good. But if you have an unbelieving heart, that is a different thing. Now, listen to the diagnosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes, he says to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." And so the Lord has put his finger on it. Whatever excuses Thomas might have made, however he might have described himself as one who makes inquiry, one that is very careful before he accepts what even apostles say, the Lord would have spoken that. Because the Lord, when others condemn the guiltless, the Lord will stand up for them. When they were condemning Mary for anointing him, criticizing her, the Lord said, "Let her alone." But now here is a man who would pride himself on being different from others and having to have certain evidence. The Lord doesn't take up for him. He says, "You are faithless." That is your attitude, your bent of mind. It is your disposition. And I say, you are faithless. And so all of you, however you may describe yourself, if you are slow in getting saved, the Lord knows whether it is genuine inquiry or whether it is hardness of heart, whether it is a spirit of unbelief. And God very graciously deals with Thomas, but he may not of necessity deal with you. Remember, when some said, "We would see a sign," the Lord said, "There shall no sign be given you." And when Thomas said, "I must have this evidence," the Lord said, "Well then, I will leave you in your misery until next Lord's Day." Now think of this. Here is Thomas for a whole week and speak about things that are incongruous, incompatibility. Here are the 10 rejoicing and praising the Lord. Jesus is alive from the dead. And Thomas is saying, "What is the matter with all of these individuals? I won't believe it. I won't." And the 10 of them, so happy and assured that Jesus is alive from the dead. They've seen him, heard him, talked to him, felt his flesh and bone. All of them know he's alive. And Thomas with them, one of the apostles, and he won't believe. He said, "I'm not going to believe." And so think of that. You think that there's some people that are hard to get along with you here. Well, they got along with Thomas that whole week. But I'm glad it ended a week. There are some of you here who have a contrary disposition, and the Christians have been putting up with you for months and for years. And as in this case, the 10 were right, and Thomas was wrong. And yet Thomas insisted, "I'm not going to believe. I don't care about your truthfulness, your certainty. This is what is going to take it to make me believe." And so here they are, the one who is faithless and the 10 who know of a certainty. And yet they get along together. They have to, in a way, for this reason. The women came and said, "Angels told us that Jesus is alive." The women came and said, "I've seen the Lord. He sent me the message for you. He said he's going to ascend to heaven. He said that he wants you to go into Galilee." And all of the apostles would have to be tolerant because they did not believe the women. And so now here is Thomas, and he not only would not believe the women, but he will not believe his fellow apostles. And so the apostles would have to say, my, he's difficult. But the women came and told us, and we did not believe. And so here is Thomas. And if the Lord had said any conciliatory word, if he had given any mitigating circumstance, but he did not. But he immediately came and spoke to Thomas in such a way that it shows that he in his grace was tolerating this spirit, this attitude of unbelief, and still he comes to him in grace. But that he comes to you in grace, it does not mean that he's going to be loving and compassionate and not upbraid you. You see that there is censure here. And so do not be determined to never receive the balm of Gilead. There are some who refuse to be comforted. There are some who refuse to be convinced under ordinary ways of convincing and comforting. And that is of your own making. It is not the making of God, because God would work upon them. This is the situation that existed at that time. Let's think along these lines for a moment now. The fact that Thomas was not with them when the Lord passed on to them the subject that was spoken on last week. He says, whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Thomas was not there. Let's think a moment. If this is so, then a man has to be present to receive this blessing? No, I do not believe so. Because the Lord was passing on to those 10 as representatives to all of the Christians. You see, there were other 500 brethren at one time who saw the Lord in Galilee. And so Thomas wasn't there. Still, the Lord, speaking to the 10 as representative, he was included. In like manner, there are so many things said in the epistles that are said of the Ephesians, and yet I have to take it as true concerning me. If I came to you and said, when you asked, what must I do to be saved? And I said, why, you are saved by grace through faith, and that must be yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you said to me, why, that was what the Ephesians had to do. I want you to tell me what to do to be saved. Well, there are some things that God says to the Ephesians that are true concerning you. And there are some things that God has done for the 10, and the 10 are representative of Thomas as well and all the people of God. This is how we have to look upon some of these things. And this is the way we have to accept this testimony. Because were there only those who were in that room on the day of Pentecost who received the Holy Spirit? Were there not others elsewhere who received the Holy Spirit? You say, well, I just don't know. That may be true. But now, the Bible says this. However it may have been during that transitional period, the Lord says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so if you are one who says, well, there is the saving and then the sealing and the sanctifying and the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. Now, at one time in the church's history, that may have been true. But now the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And it was difficult at first because the Lord was working and he had to get them all together. And suppose the 500 that were down in Galilee, they weren't together. And then how would he have gotten them all in one room? And then these 11 who had been instructed to go into Galilee, they stayed in Jerusalem. And so the Lord had to work in a particular way until this day. And now this is what is discovered about the Lord. That the Lord knows where we are. And he knows what we think. And he knows what we have said. He could have appeared to Thomas by himself, but Thomas, in the presence of 10 witnesses, said, I will not believe. He's called them and their testimony unbelievable. You are not a creditable witness. I do not believe 10 of you. And so now, in the presence of the 10, the Lord appears. And with the 10 looking and listening what Thomas said, he did not believe in the presence of the ten. Now, in the same presence of those ten, he must change his story. Do you see how the Lord works? He waits until they all get together, and then he deals in this way. Here is something that's most important. Some of you may not think that the Lord is aware of what is going on in your mind, but he is. He has shown us again and again and again, and this has convinced people to believe in him, that he knows your down-sitting, your uprising, he knows your thought afar off. He knows the secret and intent of the heart. Ask Nathanael. When the Lord Jesus looked at Nathanael and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile," Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And the Lord said to him, "Before Philip called thee, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw thee." Philip said, "He knows me." He's talking to the Samaritan woman. And this Samaritan woman is marveling as to how much he knows. And he says to her, "Go call your husband." The woman says, "I have no husband." The Lord said, "That's correct. You have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. You've spoken the truth." And the woman said, "He knows everything I ever did." And then Simon Peter, who had been talking to the tax collectors, said, "Yes, my master pays the tribute money." And when the Lord came into the house, Peter came into the house and met the Lord. Before Peter said a word, the Savior said, "Simon, I have a question to ask you. The kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said, "Why, from strangers." And the Lord said, "Then the sons are free." You see, he knew everything that was going on in the heart of Peter, of Nathanael. He knew the past life of this woman, and he knows the past life of you. All of these secret running around, the secrets of running around that you've done, all of these things, the lies, the secret lust, the stealing, the coveting, all of these things, you think that God has never seen it. He knows all of these things. You see, you think that if God knew it, he would not save you. He's prepared to save you even though he knows all of these things. You are making a mistake in trying to hide these things. Any divorce, any adultery, any fornication, any theft, all of these things. Do not think that God is more ready to save you if he didn't know these things. And do not think that God does not know them. If he knows what Nathanael is thinking without his saying it, then he knows what's in your heart. He knows all of these things. And so he knows in like manner what Thomas has been saying and boasting so much about in the presence of the ten. For this reason, as soon as he comes in and gives the general term, "Peace be unto you," immediately he goes to Thomas and he says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." You see, Thomas knows that he heard, that he's aware of all of these things that he has said. And so all of you who have spoken proudly, who have spoken falsely, who have done backbiting, the Lord knows all of these things, and the Lord can be merciless. Wouldn't it be better if he would meet Thomas all alone and thrash it out with him? But he does not do that. He meets him in the presence of the ten, and notice, I want you to see that this is his pattern. Simon Peter had denied the Lord, and Simon Peter had boasted in the presence of the disciples that though others would forsake, he would go to prison, he would die with the Lord. And so here is pride that must be exposed. And now, in the presence of the other disciples later on, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Isn't that embarrassing? He just boasted that he would die for the Lord, and he wouldn't even confess the Lord. And so the Lord, interrogating him in the presence of all of these disciples, and he finds out that he's just an ordinary disciple. And in like manner, here is Thomas who said, "I'm different from the others. I demand this evidence." And so the Lord lets him know in the presence of the disciples just what he has to do to be convinced. He knows the unreasonable requirements that he's making. And so it says this in Psalm 18, with the pure, God reveals himself as pure. With the merciful, he reveals himself as merciful. It says, with the perverse and with the froward, he shows himself froward. Now think of this. Think of the grossness, the crudity, the vulgarity of Thomas saying, I have to see him and I have to put my finger in the wound print of Calvary. I have to thrust my hand into his side. That is vulgar. That is common and crude and material. And the Lord knew it. And so he said to Thomas, in his very words, put forth your finger and thrust your hand into my side. There are some Christians that you would like to make delicate. You would say, oh, they are saints. He's such a delicate man. Thomas was a vulgar, crude man. And Peter was a fisherman. You're trying to make some delicate, effeminate person out of a brutal fisherman and out of a man like Thomas. And the Lord Jesus reveals men to us in his word as they are. And he tells us the truth, and that's why I believe it. Anybody else would cover it all up. Why, we can't have an apostle being a vulgar man like Thomas, but we can. And the Lord reveals it, and I thank God for the man's vulgarity, because it may be the only testimony that some of you are ever going to get. Some of you of a scientific bent of mind, some of you who are materialists, why, you should love this. Twice he does it. There are indelicate things in the Bible more times than one. When the Lord is ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, his sister Martha says, don't open the tomb. His body stinks. Now, that's indelicate. I thank God for it. Because if a man had just died and the Lord raised him from the dead, I wonder if he's dead. But if his body has begun to stink, then the man is dead. And this is the resurrection and the life, you understand. And for all of you who say, well, there is the spiritual resurrection of Jesus. Oh, yes, it's a beautiful, lovely thing. And it was a vision that they had, a vision of joy and happiness, just like we see new life when the flowers come forth. I thank God for the vulgarity of the expression that is set before us. Reach hither your finger and put it into the wound prints of Calvary and thrust your hand into my side. Now, if you can see and feel, is Jesus alive, whether you like it or not? It's vulgar and it's crude, but it's real, and this is the material evidence. And when he saw it, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. He didn't say, you're alive, because he said it with those words, but he said more. He not only said, you're alive, but he said, I know who you are as well. You are not only the one who was dead and you are alive, but you are the Lord and you are God, my Lord and my God. And so it turns out that some that are most skeptical, the Lord knows how to change you. And if you are genuinely a seeker, even if you are obstinate, even if you are obdurate, God knows. And he will deal with you. He may embarrass you, but he will deal with you. But I want you to understand that he does not pronounce Thomas blessed. When Peter said, without seeing, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, blessed art thou, because the Father hath revealed it unto you. Thomas saw, and the Lord did not say, Thomas, blessed are you that you confessed me. He accepted it, that he is his Lord and his God. But he did not say, you are blessed because of this material evidence that you've had. But he said, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And so I tell you this, a man whose body had begun to decompose, it stank, God has raised him from the dead. A man who wanted to feel the wounds of Calvary, he has had evidence presented to him, and they are not called blessed. But now God, to you who will never see, you fall into this category. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. What God does is to present the evidence to you and say, it all happened, and now as Thomas would not believe the 10, but he is convinced, what happens is this. Now there are 11, and the 500 who have seen the Lord, and evidently the Lord is not going around anymore revealing himself to men as he did then. And so you are going to have to accept the evidence that God gives. And if you do, he will say, blessed are you who believe, even though you have not seen. Believe and confess the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your God. Let us pray. Now, Father, We are thankful for your grace in becoming the Father who is willing to part with his only begotten Son. We are thankful for your grace, Lord Jesus. Though rich, you became poor, that we through your poverty might be rich. We are thankful for your grace and long-suffering in tolerating all of us who have a certain disposition of unbelief and obduracy. We are thankful that you are patient with us, our God, and that you will have us saved if we will to be saved. And so for all of those like Thomas, may they be ashamed of themselves, Father. Show them that the fault is not yours, but it is theirs. The evidence is abundant, and it is creditable. Help them, our God, to accept it, because that's the only way that men are going to be saved today. Blessed are they that have not seen, but have believed. Believe the testimony of men who did see, who had their senses exercised as to the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And so by thy Spirit, work in our hearts and make us believers. Let us not be faithless. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.